This afternoon we conclude our mini-series from Colossians. I'd ask that you turn to Colossians 3, verse 16, and we'll read the rest of the chapter through the end of chapter 4. Follow that with our confession of faith, with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and then sing in response from Psalter 332. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 2. Hear the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, the bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Beloved, from our brief study of Colossians, we've considered the preeminence of Christ in the big picture of all things, preeminence of Christ in the church, and the preeminence of Christ in our hearts I trust that we all recognize that there should be applications of this. Applications that might even change our lives. As we were going through this mini-series, many of those applications were left unstated. There's more applications that could be made about Christ over creation, Christ over history, Christ in reconciliation, or Christ in preaching and in teaching and discipling. If we think about ourselves, there's more things that could be said about Christ and our mind or our wills or our affections. But I trust you've seen the theme that's come through, that Christ is preeminent and should be preeminent. We may even say to each other that Christ should be more preeminent. And especially if we go out these doors or out the doors of our homes into the week, we come in contact with those who do not honor Him, as all people are called to. We read those who dismiss Him, diminish Christ. And in some senses, Christ is shelved into limited libraries as a relic of the past that some people believed in. And so often, or maybe not so often, sometimes, maybe it needs to be more often, the church responds with zeal and says, no, Christ is preeminent. He is King of Kings. He is ruler of all nations. He's the head of the church. He's central to culture and life. There's not a single inch over which Christ does not say, mine. But then what? Abram Kuyper in 1879 started a political party to restore Christ over education in the Netherlands. Gerrit Kersten, another minister, 1918, started a political party to put Christ against culture, which in his mind at the time included theater, sports, vaccinations, social security, and Catholicism. Over time, many have joined these political movements. Many have joined churches. Because they saw the social benefit of Christ and education or Christ and society. The truth of Christ was part of their thinking, part of their knowledge. They had learned something about God and it made sense. They may even have felt very deeply about the strengths of their own position or their own political party and their own denomination, and critical of the other political parties and churches. And you see, what began as good intentions to make Christ more preeminent in one area, society or the church, often turned into theological debate, and that turned into rigid categories and no humility, no cooperation. How are we going to make Christ preeminent? As we come to the close of Colossians and this theme. Because I think we all understand making Christ preeminent does not mean signing up for a particular political party or belonging to a particular denomination. And yet, making Christ preeminent in life is possible. Not through a political party or a church, not through our own effort, but by a life that's united to the resurrected Lord, by the Holy Spirit. And you see, then Christ-centered living only can come if we have that vital living relationship with Jesus Christ. But then abiding in Christ and living in Christ, our lives will display Christ-centered living, not just in one area, but in all of life. And even as we say that, saying Christ is preeminent over all of life doesn't mean suddenly there's 10,000 rules. No, there's one comprehensive principle. That's our text, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The challenge is that our minds are still often very legalistic, and we want to turn the Christian life into the 10,000 rules. We want to turn it into a, you can't do this and you must do this, and if you think that, you're not worthy of Christ. And in so much of church history, the tendency is to reduce the Christian life to the rules. And because there's so many rules, we'll just make it as simple as possible. So, often throughout the church, the implication was Christians, at least the good Christians, will stay single, having no children. They'll work for the church. They'll live a quiet existence. They'll live only with people exactly like them, cloistered as a nun or a monk. But such isolation is not the emphasis of Paul, is it? It says, whatever you do, it's not a limiting whatever, it's a almost expansive whatever, it's a growing whatever. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. See, this is the principle then. If Christ is to be preeminent in our lives, it's everything to the glory of God. Your life's not your own. You're bought with a price. Soli Deo Gloria. Whatever you do, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are many in our congregation who confess the name of the Lord Jesus. They will confess they're not their own. They are not their own. They are Christians. They belong to God. And by God's grace, I hope everyone who confesses that can say, Christ is preeminent in my heart. Whatever I say, whatever I think, whatever I do, I can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. But I want to turn it into a question this afternoon. Christ, is He really preeminent in your life? You confess you're a Christian. Is Christ really preeminent in your life? We want to take this final section of Colossians and look at the applications that Paul's making as a way to examine ourselves, really. Is Christ preeminent in my life? And I think some of these may be surprises for us. Not to question ourselves, but how we can make Christ preeminent in our life. So let's look at the first one. The first one is Christ preeminent in your marriage? How, maybe you say, my spouse and I, we get along as long as we stay in our own lanes and just do what we do best as individuals. But you see, that's not how we're called to make Christ preeminent in our marriage. There's an application here for wives. You look at Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Submission isn't a popular term. I recognize that. It's also a misunderstood term. But you see, it's not wives submit to your own husbands, period. It's wives submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. If Christ is primary in our hearts, we need to understand this. As the church submits to Christ, her head, so the wife ought to submit to her husband. And how does the church submit to Christ? not by doing nothing, not by doing whatever the church wants, not by feeling like we can only do what we don't want to do, but by hearing, listening to Christ, submitting to the wisdom of Christ, being blessed by the commitment and the promises of Christ, receiving the love and the generosity and the selflessness of Christ. And you see, wives, submit, respect your husbands in this way. They're to bless you. Receive the blessings. But then there's an application here for husbands, isn't there? Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. And how should husbands love their wives? As Christ loved the church. Give of yourselves, men, sacrificially. Humble yourselves. Be patient, be generous, be forgiving. Don't go into your own cave and forget about your spouse. Be part of her world. Right? And don't treat the one you've made vows to with unkind or harsh language. You see, the question is not whether we agree Christ should be over education in at the national level in a country. But is Christ preeminent in your heart, and can that be seen in your marriage? You see, our marriages display whether Christ is preeminent in our lives. And that means if we're believers, we don't use these verses as weapons against our spouse. We use these verses to encourage our spouse. Let us exalt Christ together. Let's be more Christ-like. So that's the first way. Is Christ preeminent in our marriages? Second question. Is Christ preeminent in our family life? Christ's preeminence applies to children and those under authority. Look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's not only obey in all things you like doing. It's not only obey if you're getting a reward or getting paid. It's not just obey if you think it's a good idea. Obey in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then, Christ's preeminence is also to the fathers here as fathers. As fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Yes, you have authority, but don't exercise your authority with rigidness or severity. Don't hold those reins so tight that they are only going to react and rebel. And maybe you're thinking, well, how is this about making Christ preeminent? Let me quote Matthew Henry. He says, "It's by the tenderness of parents and the obedience of children that God ordinarily furnishes His church with a seed to serve Him and preserves and grows His church from age to age." You see, as children obeying, we aren't just doing this for ourselves. We're doing this as to the Lord. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. These are the means that the Lord uses. And fathers, it's the same thing. Love your children with patience, because this is the way the Lord grows the church. And you see, Christ being preeminent in our lives can be seen in our families. Then let's think beyond the walls of our houses. Is Christ preeminent in our work? It's a third question. If you look at Colossians 3:22, it's a reference to bond servants, essentially people who worked out of commitment to their masters. But they're told, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And really, we can expand that today to really being an employee, because as an employee, I'm under contract, obligation. I have to keep my obligations. Do what you're asked, not just when your boss is watching, but also when you're working alone. And don't do it selfishly. Don't do it out of hypocrisy. But work for your boss as good as you can, as honestly as you can, because you fear God. And because Christ is reigning in your heart. And you know your end reward will be greater than any paycheck or bonus here. Because, as Paul says to the Colossians, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve Grace Free Reformed Church. No. You serve the Lord Christ. Even at work. At the bakery, at the design shop, in the factory. Every day. You serve the Lord. And then there's application here that Paul makes for employers as well. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, those who are over the bond servants, give your bondservants what is just and fair. As an employer, be faithful to your promises to your employees. Pay them what you said you will pay them. Give them what you've said you will give them. Don't require what they're unable to perform. Don't lay unreasonable demands on them. Allow them flexibility that will enable them to serve you better and with more energy. And again, maybe the question comes up in your mind, well, how does this make Christ preeminent? How does this display Christ's preeminence in my life? Well, notice the reason that's in our passage here. 4 verse 1, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You see, you may be over people here, but you still have a master. Christ is over you. And are you living and are you interacting with others underneath you as Christ is interacting with you? Are you living knowing that you have a master? You see, for Christ-centered living, there's not hundreds of rules. It comes back to this over and over again. Whatever you do as wives, whatever you do as husbands, whatever you do as children, whatever you do as fathers, whatever you do as employees, whatever you do as employers, be able to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus with thankfulness. In verse 23 of chapter 3, Paul seems to repeat himself. But he adds a couple things. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. Adding this, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. How often do you go to work and think, I'm logging hours. Paycheck's going to be good this month. Or do you go to work and think, I'm going to work as good as I can, and I know my reward is coming from God one day? You see, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Do we think this big picture? Is Christ preeminent in our thinking as we go and punch the time clock? Ephesians 6 verse 8. Are we living, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's an employee or an employer, whether he's slave or free. You see, one day Christ is going to be the judge. And yes, he's going to judge righteously and he's going to punish wickedness. But he's the one who has purchased the inheritance for the saints. And as the one handing out, he's going to make sure that the saints receive the inheritance. And every day that you go to work, that should be in mind. Yes, you may make an income now. Yes, you can count on it, expect it. But you see, we need to work with more than just next Friday in view. We need to look living with Christ in anticipation. Anticipation that the reward is going to be greater than any dollar amount. We serve the Lord Christ. So that's the third one. Is Christ preeminent in your work? Fourth, is Christ preeminent in your prayers? Now, it seems like a radical shift. Because we've gone from what we think of as practical and we're going to prayers. And yet these are graces that should come from us. If Christ is in our hearts, we should pray. And yes, maybe you're thinking, yes, I pray. And yes, I pray in Jesus' name. But notice what Paul says. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. What jumped out to you there? Continue earnestly in prayer. Pray. Or continue. Continue to pray. And so often prayer feels like a discipline. And we make it part of our routine. And that's good. It sometimes seems easier, sometimes more difficult. But the instruction here is continue in prayer, even when you don't feel like it. Pray. Pray persistently. Pray vigilantly. Like the persistent widow in the parable Christ told, you ought always to pray and not lose heart. And you see, this is Christ living in our hearts then, as we express thoughts and feelings and responses to God the Father. And it doesn't matter, well, it does matter what our posture is. But we can't have more than one posture. Because whether we're on our knees, or whether we're in private, or whether we're driving in the car, or whether we're around the table, or whether we're laying in bed in the middle of the night, our soul, in a sense, is always on its knees, humbling itself before God, depending on the mercy of God. And yes, then being vigilant in prayer. Being vigilant in prayer is not about watching ourselves or watching ourselves pray. That can be depressing. We're not to watch Satan, which would be distracting. We're not to watch our sin, which would be disheartening. But be vigilant in prayer, keeping your gaze directed, fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And you see, as Christ is in our hearts and we're praying with a desire for this, Paul says, pray for me too, that God would open a door so that I can speak as I ought to. Please pray for your minister, your pastor, so that he can do as he ought to. But pray also for the ministry of the church, that a doors may be opened to us as a church, that we can bring the mystery of Christ to others. And think of it this way, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Vacation Bible School, pray that we can do that in the name of the Lord. Meal ministry, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Food drive, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Serving in nursery, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acting as an agent of mercy, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Going out and intentionally having a good conversation, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is Christ preeminent in your prayer life? Fifthly, is Christ preeminent in your witness to outsiders? If you look at verse 5 of chapter 4, the instructions clear. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. This is particularly towards those who aren't part of our church, part of any church. Matthew Henry again says, it's wisdom that includes our language towards them. And we need to be careful we don't unknowingly adopt the ideas of unbelievers. But part of walking in wisdom, he says, is that we do nothing to increase the outsider's prejudices against religion and give them an occasion of dislike. You see, Christ is preeminent in our hearts when we walk with wisdom toward those who are not believers. Yes, do them all the good that you can. And notice how, redeeming the time, but then let your speech always be with grace. If you think about the guilt that some of us feel about conversations we have with unbelievers, we always think, I didn't say anything about God. But Paul doesn't say, let your speech be about God and about grace. He says, let all your speech be with grace. About any topic, let your speech be with grace. Seasoned with salt. Right? And here's where we get to how Christ becomes preeminent in our lives through our language as it comes to those who might be swearing and cursing and polluting sound waves. Spicy language, we call that. Well, let your words be seasoned and marinated with the good spice of Christ's honor. Be a preservative of Christ-honoring language. People should want more of our words, not less of our words. And you see, that is making Christ preeminent in your life. And then finally, is Christ preeminent in your interaction with other believers? It's a wonderful conclusion to this whole letter. You look at that list and it seems like it's just a list of names and he's just doing, final things, wrap things up. But I think it's much more than that. Paul's doing exactly what he highlighted for others to do. Whatever you do, even in word, do it with grace, making it savory, appreciable. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant, will tell you all. Onesimus is one of you. He will make known to you what's happening. Aristarchus and Mark and Justice have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, your minister, wants the same things for you that I want. Luke and Demas greet you. Salute the others. Share this letter with them. Encourage Archippus in his ministry. Tell him to be diligent.
You see, even in his closing words, Paul's showing the Colossians, Christ is all and he's in all of these people, and they need to be encouraged and focused on Christ once more. And you see, who's preeminent in the conversation about other believers in Colossae? Who's preeminent when you talk about other believers of Brantford? You see, the name Christ isn't listed over and over and over here. And yet, how is Paul exalting Christ? Tychicus, a fellow worker, servant in the Lord. Onesimus is faithful. Mark works for the kingdom. Nymphas is host of a church. Archippus received his ministry from the Lord. And you see, this isn't gossip then. This isn't saying, oh, did you see what Archippus drove last week? Saw him and he was going around the corner way too fast. No, it's not gossip. It's not unnecessary sharing of irrelevant information. It's not information beyond the boundaries of appropriate or necessary. No, this is encouragement for the church, that the church is to encourage each other through good examples and focus, that Christ would be preeminent in all of us. You see, it's easy for us to say, yes, Christ is preeminent over all things. Creation, history, time. And then use that to rebuke or dismiss others who have different social views. And it's easy for us to say, yes, Christ is preeminent in the church, and use that to rebuke or dismiss those who have views of the church that are different than ours. And it's even easy to say, yes, Christ is preeminent in my heart, when others can't look inside your heart or will or affections and see if what you're saying is true. But is Christ preeminent in your life? You see, others do see this. They see your marriage. They see your family life. They see your work. Maybe they don't see your prayers, but they hear your conversations with outsiders, strangers, other believers. Is Christ really preeminent? And again, it's not to be a list of rules, and it's not to have graceless finger pointing. But it's to come back to this principle. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. The main theme of Colossians is Christ is all and in all. He is to be preeminent. But a secondary theme is thankfulness. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the Father who's made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance. We're rooted and built up in Christ, abounding with thanksgiving. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. Continue in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And how are these two things connected? How is this a conclusion to this mini-series, to this letter? I think it's this. If your pail is full, it will overflow. If your heart is full of Christ, it will show itself. And you will abound with thankfulness. And you will be blessed. If Christ is not preeminent in your life, and you know that, maybe you've covered it up for years, but you know it yourself. What joy or blessing awaits you But if Christ is preeminent in your life, He's the one who's handing out the reward of the inheritance to all the saints. And we don't know what that will be. But it will be greater than our imaginations. All that we can think or ask. Henry VIII was king of England, most known for his number of wives and his break from the Church of Rome over not being allowed a divorce, beginning the Church of England. One of his most influential advisors was Cardinal Wolsey. Wolsey had dedicated his life to Henry VIII. However, when Henry VIII was looking for this divorce, Wolsey fell out of favor with the king because he failed in getting Henry that divorce. And then Henry learned how wealthy Wolsey actually was. Henry was furious. And after a life of dedication to the King of England, Wolsey lost everything. He died broken. His final words are recorded. Wolsey's final words, that is. And in Shakespeare's account of Henry VIII, Wolsey's final words are turned into this lament. Had I but served my God with half the zeal that I served the king, he would not in mine age have left me naked to my enemies. His last words. When Christ is preeminent in our lives, God will not only not forsake us, but He will bless and reward us. Is Christ preeminent in your life? Amen.